How you going? Thumbs up. All good. Cool. Back for round two. I shared some stuff last week and I had flashbacks for the rest of the day. Oh, did I really say that? Anyway, for those of you that weren't here, you escaped. It's been a great week. I feel like God's been talking to me about a lot of things. And one of the things that I want to share just before I kind of get into my notes was just this idea that God has got so many good characteristics. I mean, he's loving, he's strong, he's merciful, he's kind. And I sort of had this picture of like all these things kind of radiating out of God. And somehow when we participate in those sorts of things, it's a bit like, you know how you have a wave? And then if you have another wave that's in sync with that wave, and I remember in sixth form physics or fifth form, they called this constructive interference. Do you remember something like that? Anyway, like these waves can come into sync, and it's almost like when we sort of participate in what God's already doing, and we know what he's doing because the Bible says it all the time, like he's loving and he's kind and merciful and there's justice and all those sorts of things. And it's like when we partner with those, it's like our little bit of wave kind of syncs up with his big wave and it becomes something really, really beautiful. And I think that out of that we experience this incredible life. And when we, we can't heal people, can we? And yet we expect that when we pray for people, they're going to be healed. And I think that's one of those kinds of things where we are syncing up with God's good wave. So freedom, love, peace, joy, justice, grace, mercy, like you can think of so many different things. And yeah, I think it's something really cool. So today, I'm going to pick up where I left off last week, looking at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm up to verse 25. I think I only got through like two verses last week. And then I'm going to go through to chapter 5, 20. That's where we're going to be going. So grab your Bible. Cool. Or your iPad. I don't know about you, but did anybody notice something happening last week? Black Friday, some sales, all of that. It's quite weird. It's like it's sort of like it's come out of the blue in New Zealand a little bit, eh? Black Friday, all of a sudden these massive sales. And two of the most dangerous shops in my life had these sales. The Rock Shop had a sale. Yeah, they've got an ongoing sale, Black Friday. And Music Planet, they've got a sale on Cyber Monday, and I can't help it, but I'm going to look and see what they've got, what kind of good deals they've got going on. It might be 25% off, it might be 50, who knows? There might be some good pedals or speakers. But it's kind of weird, like we've got this Black Friday thing, and it kind of seems like in New Zealand it's come out of nowhere. And over in the US, they have these, massive Black Friday sales, but it's somehow connected with Thanksgiving Day. So, you know, Thanksgiving Day, fourth Thursday of the month of November, and then Black Friday is the day after that. And it's sort of, for them, the beginning of the Christmas shopping time. These massive sales. Did you see that yesterday, what's his name, Bezos, Amazon boss, Jim? Is it Jim? Jeff Bezos. Like now his net worth is over $100 billion because of the Black Friday sales, people buying stuff through Amazon. Nuts. And then, anyway, Christmas shopping, it begins. And so I couldn't resist. Get off there. But check this out. This is choice. You should just go on YouTube and search Black Friday and you can see some pretty, pretty funny stuff.
Stupid.
Oh, gosh.
That was my segue, Wayne. You totally took it. Blowing. Now I've lost my mouse, and oh my goodness. Can you see it? Oh, there he is. So get rid of that. Whoops. Go away.
Tens of you waited in lines for hours to grab big screen TVs, iPads, and all kinds of
How
other.
How do you get out of here? Oh my word. Where's my mouse gone? Oh, there we go. What's ironic? What was it? Yeah, it's true. It's true. Yeah. Like how much stuff we don't have. Anyway, it's happening in New Zealand. Awesome. And New Zealand really, it's just another chance for shops to have a sale and to, sell stuff. We don't have Thanksgiving Day, so it's sort of weirdly disconnected. It sucks me, and I don't know, but there's just so much stuff I want to buy, especially when you see it's 25% off. That's so tempting. Anyway, when we look at the book of Ephesians, Paul is really, really clever in the way that he links everything together. And the book has bookends of praise for and thanking God for what he's done. That's my segue. And he praises God for what God has done through Jesus and what he will do, how God is uniting us, which we've been going on about for the last few weeks, and how God is making us into new humans. New humans that are fully alive, a new humanity, a new multi-ethnic family. And all of this is woven through the pages of Ephesians, through these chapters. And it's really, really cool. I mean, Paul, he has these amazing expressions of praise and thanksgiving that it's like he can't actually keep them in. And when you read it and you start noticing these things, it becomes quite contagious. So anyway, as I was saying, last week I was planning on talking about chapter 4:17 through to chapter 5, verse 2. I only got through two verses. So I want to pick up where I left off, but also make sure that these verses are connected to what comes just before, so the bit that I got through last week. And the key word is new. New. When we're in Christ, we're being made new. And we're to live and make decisions about how we live that are in line with that newness. And also thinking about that picture that I had at the start, we're to make decisions that are in line with the nature of God, so those ways of God. Living in the newness means giving up sin. And so we're picking up in chapter 4:20. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Sin really sucks. Sin is destructive, it's degrading, defiling, and it deceives us that it's the way of life, when in fact it leads to death. It leads us away from God. And so Paul here is saying, throw it off. He makes it sound really, really easy. Just throw it off. But when you read the Gospels, Jesus is even more brutal. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, then gouge it out. Or if your arm causes you to sin, then chop it off. Not as easy as throwing it off. The point is, we really need to get real with this stuff and recognize that sin is not a game. I was sort of thinking about this. It's sort of this image of throwing something off, like throwing off our old nature, and how it's a bit like I've got my favourite shirt, which is like this one here, and I'll just wear it for weeks and weeks on end and not wash it, and it gets stinky. It gets stinky, and sometimes you walk behind people through town and they haven't washed their coats for months or maybe years, and they're so stinky, you don't want to say, throw off your old coat. And I think that's sort of like that old nature, just throw it off. There's a new shirt that you can put on. It's this shirt, this robe of righteousness that Dad talks a lot about, the robe of Jesus. But it's hard to throw things off. And last week I was talking about this. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to renew our thoughts and our attitudes as often as we need to, probably all the time if anything like me. We need to invite the Holy Spirit. I need him for strength. I need him for power. I need him to help things see things the way they really are. And we're in a community. We're all growing together. Hopefully we're growing together. And sometimes we need to ask others for help in prayer to be able to get through these things, because the flip side is our sin, we might think it only affects us, but it just can't help escaping from out of who we are and affecting other people and affecting the community that we're in. Last week, I talked about the incredible power in confessing sin to another Christian brother or sister and how this can lead to breakthrough that doesn't seem possible on our own. Yeah, incredible. It's incredible. Confession involves bringing darkness into the light where it has no power. It involves us being vulnerable and admitting our weakness. And that's really, really hard. That's what I was talking about last week as well. It's really, really hard to confess sin. But if we can see, like, just beyond that hardness and beyond that fear, there's like this really, really glorious part, which is the forgiveness and the grace, the strength and the power of Jesus. The glorious part is the change and transformation that we experience. It's like a lightness of living. I remember when I first said the sinner's prayer, I was about, Anna was there, how old were we? You were seven. I was about nine years old, and they had this after-school kids program. And I think that at this thing, they talked about heaven and hell, and have you said the sinner's prayer? And if you haven't, then you know where you're going. And it really freaked me out. And I don't know, looking back now, I'd say actually I probably already was, you know, whatever, a Christian. Like, I knew Jesus before that. But I couldn't remember saying the sinner's prayer. So Anna and I stayed after that. We stayed on the after school program and prayed the sinner's prayer. And I don't know if I was I think I was a Christian before that. But I felt something that I can't. It's really, really hard to describe. I remember walking home with Anna and just feeling like so light. I was born, you know, that born again feeling. You remember it? It's wonderful, isn't it? I remember Mum getting worried because we were late getting home from school and you driving down the road to find us, only to find out that we're born again. So that's a pretty good result, eh? Don't worry. Now we're going to heaven. Anyway, so that was last week's stuff. And now in the next section, Paul gets onto specifics and he starts highlighting the old self, like this old dirty old shirt, which we're throwing off. I'm just going to do it.
Yeah. I like your old shirt.
It was getting a bit hot. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth, for we're all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. I'm just looking at this now and going, man, this tells us so much about God and about his characteristics. I need a new computer, Dad. My left and right arrows aren't working anymore. But it can be quite hard for us reading through these things. It can be quite revealing to us about what's really going on in our lives. But we can also read it with a perspective of that it's opportunity for a mid-course correction. Like, you know, we think we're doing all right, haven't done any stealing for a while, but maybe I'm not doing so well on the other things. Like for me, I look at especially the one about harsh words. Like I say things all the time to people that, well, I don't think they're actually that kind. And in the context of us growing towards unity, these behaviours that Paul's talking about can actually cause massive disunity between us. And he says that these are not to be the marks of the church. But I quite like this, how the Bible Project sort of described it, and that sort of the idea of like taking off your old shirt or coat, these things that we quite like. It's quite comfortable, but it's not the way that it's not part of that newness, that new way of life. So the old versus the new: take off lies, put on truth. Take off anger, put on peace. Take off theft, put on generosity. Take off gossip, put on encouragement. Take off revenge and put on forgiveness. Take off promiscuity, put on self-control. There's a bit later on: take off getting drunk, put on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul writes, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." I think Paul here keeps calling us forward. He keeps calling us forward to, like, saying, this is your new identity. This is who you are. You're God's dear children. And children imitate their parents as much as they might try not to. Actually, it seems like the more you try not to be your parents, the more you end up being like them. So you might as well just be like your parents, and then don't worry about all that effort trying not to be like them. It's quite true, eh? I mean, you see this in families all the time. Anyway, that's off the topic. We're God's dear children. We should imitate our Father. He's a good God. Christ was good. Christ is awesome. Best person ever. But I've sort of been pondering this verse, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and how it's been placed within a section that's talking about the old way of living versus the new way of living. How it kind of like plonks there in the middle. And I wonder if Paul is saying that putting off your old life is a sacrifice. It's that we're actually sacrificing something, and doing so is an act of worship. This is pretty cool. This is pretty cool. Christ being a sacrifice for us, we're to sacrifice our old selves. And that's really put it in a new kind of light. It means that every time I choose not to do something that that I know is wrong, but actually might feel quite good, but it's an act of worship to God, just as much as singing praises and singing songs on a Sunday morning. It's saying that God is so good that I want my life to be an imitation of his. And even more than that, I think it's saying that God is so amazing, God is so good, God's so trustworthy, that even if I don't understand it, if this is what he says is the right way to live, then I'm going to sacrifice that part of me that wants to do the opposite and then follow in his way. Really cool. Worship. It's a life of worship. Keep going on. Ephesians 5, 3-5, he continues, "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes." Oh, man, that's my pirate joke out the door, isn't it? Oh, dear. Don't you hate it when you're talking and you go, "You can't." Yeah, I've got no jokes left. "Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of the world. Oh, man, I read this is hard stuff. And I think this passage is countercultural today just as much, if not more, than it was when Paul wrote it to the Ephesians. If you've done any sort of looking at history around that time, you know that the Romans and the Greeks, they were pretty open-minded with the way that they might live. Anyway, I think the culture that we live in puts sex right up there, eh? On the stand of most important things. I don't know how else to describe it. And it's pretty common for people to say that actually you're quite stupid if you don't test the waters before you get into a committed relationship with just one person. Like, what are you thinking? That is quite foolish. And we're confronted from a really young age, and it seems like actually even younger ages now, with sex pretty much all the time in the media and at school, and it's like this thing. It's this thing. And the Bible teaches that sex is really, really important as well. But it's quite different the way that the Bible talks about sex. The Bible talks about sex is so important that you only want to get into it once you're in a relationship, in a committed relationship with somebody, and once you've tied the knot. Whereas the world says, no, sex is so important that you should be doing it as much as you can with everybody that you can. Got to find out if you're sexually compatible for a start. What if you're not? Oh, my goodness. Nah, sorry, it's easy. It's kind of easy sometimes to joke, but you know what I mean, eh? I hope you know what I mean. It's like this and like when we go to work tomorrow, this thinking and the way that our workmates think is just like completely different, completely different. And I think, you know, the people that we live, the communities that we live in, they would say this is actually quite foolish. And so this is one of those kinds of things where we go, no, we have to trust God, that God's way is right, and even make sacrifices, which might be hard. It would have been the same for the Ephesians, I think, that Paul was writing to at the time. And Paul goes right there. He goes right there. He goes, no more sexual immorality, no more sex outside of marriage. But I was talking to Sir Robert Holt after church last Sunday, and we were chatting about how even in the church, even in Christian circles, there's the really bad sins, like probably sexual immorality is probably one of the really bad ones, but then there's the kind of more acceptable ones. And greed is probably one of those ones, actually. That's why I said, oh boy, when I read that out, because I realised I'm really greedy. I'll see things that I want and I just can't stop thinking about them. The so-called, you know, these acceptable sins, or what about the way that we talk? What about the jokes that I tell? What we talk about? And you kind of think, well, Paul's got these all kind of in the same little section, so is it possible that these things can be just as dangerous as the sort of unacceptable one sins in the church, like sexual immorality? Rich Nathan, he's pastor of a Vineyard church in Columbus, and he did this really great sermon called "What I'd Say to a Young Leader." So we're all young, eh? And we're all leaders, I think, probably in one way or another. So okay, this is for all of us. And he says towards the end, "What I'd say to a young leader is don't do anything stupid." You want to live a successful life? Understand that you're not the exception to the rule. The things that have taken down other people, sexual affairs, financial improprieties, pride, or as John Wimber used to tell me, gold, glitter, and gals, rich, affluence, arrogance, and adultery. Guard yourself, tell on yourself, get help for yourself. Oh man, I think this is really true. We all need to be on guard of ourselves and catch those little foxes. We need to catch them and before they destroy us, before they destroy others. Let's keep forging on. Let no one deceive you with empty words. So now we're up Ephesians 5, 6 to 10, and I've switched to a different translation because I think it captures some stuff that I wanted to emphasize. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. But more. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." This is actually good news. I know you can read it and you go, "That's heavy stuff." That's heavy stuff, but it's really good news. It's like this hidden message of grace. It can be quite easy to miss. And I used to read this probably up until Thursday last week, actually. And I used to read this as a bit like a threat. If I kept up my sinning ways, then, oh man, like God's going to expose those things. I'm going to stand up in front of church and tell you all my sins. Oh, wait, that's what I did last week. So, if I keep up my sinning ways, then God's going to make sure that others found out and I'd be humiliated and shamed. But when you read this, actually, that's not really what it's saying. Read it again. If we read it again, he goes, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. I love that. Everything illuminated becomes a light. And so we've all got these dark areas in our lives. Bits that we're not proud of, secret stuff that causes us shame and guilt. But the really cool thing in this verse is it says that the light of God can even shine in those parts, those deep down parts, to make those turn those bits into lights. This is a really credible story of redemption, that he can take our sin and make that actually a light. I find that just mind-boggling. Absolutely, completely redeemed, from darkness to light, from being asleep to awake, from death to life. If you read these verses, it sounds like if we're brave enough to let the God of love, if we're brave enough to let the one who loves us more than anybody else ever can and has absolutely got our best interests at heart, we're brave enough to let God of love shine on our darkness, our sins, then he can fix those broken bits and turn them into something else entirely, shining lights. I reckon this is great. I think the devil tries to get us to sin, but God is so incredible that he can take that, even if we do that thing, whatever it is, I tell the joke, God can take that somehow and turn that into something else. It's very, very cool. Very cool. And so when Rich Nathan talked about guard yourself, telling yourself, get help for yourself, these are tools for inviting the light in. So confessing your sin to God and to others, that these are tools for inviting the light of God in. Also, you know, I can't go back. Oh, well. I can't. The keyboard doesn't work. Oh, well, it just means keep going forward. Yeah, there is a message in that. Okay, 5:15. Keep going forward. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's quite a lot in here. I think one of the things is like, he's sort of like drawing a contrast between, you know, our old nature and our new nature. And it's sometimes we can be at this point and say, oh, I'm a born-again Christian, and all those people that aren't, they're the fools. And but maybe it's more like, oh, that's how you used to be. Don't get too far ahead of yourselves. Don't you think you're too great? You are great, but Anyway, sometimes people have taken this passage to mean don't drink wine, don't have an IPA, don't have I don't know what kind of things you're into. That cocktail. What? Midori. Oh, Midori. Yeah, don't have a Midori. They're expensive. But obviously Jesus never got that message, eh? Like his first miracle at that wedding was to turn the water into the very, very best wine. But drinking wine and getting drunk are two really, really different things. We all know that. Tim Mackey, who's one of the guys of the Bible Project, he's got this brilliant podcast that you should all listen to called Exploring My Strange Bible. Really, really cool. And he talks about how these sentences are really contrasting the idea of what we fill up on. So we can either... the idea of what we fill up on and how that can influence our behavior. So we can, this is not rocket science, but you fill up on alcohol and then what happens? We don't really make the best decisions when we're filled up on alcohol. Responses get slowed down. Risky behavior appears less risky. Apparently, this is all affecting your frontal lobe. And the frontal lobe is how you perceive risk. And this is quite funny, but it turns out that their frontal lobe doesn't develop as early as it does for women. And so, you know, young men are more likely to have risky behavior. So I wonder if this means that, like, if you have a few drinks, then you become a bit more like a teenage boy. I don't know. Anyway. Also, some people might use drink and other drugs to escape from reality. But Paul here is saying, don't do that. Sharpen up. Live like the wise. Don't do that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit because we need wisdom and we need clarity. We need to be aware of what's really, really going on to make good decisions. And I think that Ephesians really emphasized that all of this is in partnership with God and with the active Holy Spirit and with his guidance. And it gets really cool. I mean, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, making music to the Lord in all your hearts. My daughter's such a good singer. Not necessarily in any sort of tune, but she loves making a good noise. And it's like he's saying, just let the songs erupt out of our hearts because we know how incredibly God has blessed us. We know that he's taken us out of a pretty dismal situation. He's taken us out of death and he's now got us facing towards life, walking towards life. He's taken us with my dirty old shirt, with my dirty old cloak, and even though it might smell bad, he takes a good sniff and goes, oh, I've got something new for you now. It's really cool. So we sing, oh man, we're so thankful for what God has done. And it's like Paul's saying, do whatever you can to praise and give thanks for God, for everything he's done, everything he's doing. Get a little bit undignified. He's not saying that. I'm saying that. Like King David. Tangents. Anyway, King David got a bit undignified. It can feel quite good to just lose it a little bit occasionally. And if we're not thankful, and this is the thing, I think Paul kept bringing us to being thankful for what God has done and really understanding that thankfulness, because if we're not thankful, if we don't know what God has done, then these verses can just become a new set of rules, a new set of religion, a new set of legalism, that we'll feel the burden of that, and not only that, we'll be the ones that will be like sticking these things on other people that maybe they don't know God yet. Or maybe they do, but we'll use these things to judge them. We'll use these to make ourselves feel good, look good, while judging everybody else. This reminds me of the Pharisees in the Gospels, these guys that would follow every single rule, like they didn't do any work on the Sabbath, even if it just meant going to get some water for their wife. I made that up. It sounds like something that they kind of maybe would have done. But anyway, Jesus said that these Pharaoh, inside you're a mess. And that's the way we'll end up unless we keep building up from that deep thankfulness for what God has done and is doing through us every day. It's Black Friday without Thanksgiving Day. Or in New Zealand, it's the parliamentary prayer without mention of Jesus. It's like this weird disconnection. It doesn't work anymore. because our righteousness only comes from Jesus. And this is the, I think this is the really, really incredible thing. These verses talk about taking that righteousness that Jesus died for, that he bled for when we're in our sin, and putting that on. And it fits good and it smells good. And it's got that life, that those ways of life that come out of the throne room of God. The new coat is a gift of grace, God's gracious gift lavished on us. And this brings us right back to Ephesians chapter 1, 6, where he says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. It's been really, I've been finding it really, really cool going through these passages. I didn't really want to preach on them because I thought it's stuff I don't really want to talk about. But as I've done so, I felt so much more forgiven. I felt so much more wrapped up in God's love. It's a weird sort of thing, eh? Like seeing these things that can like drive a wedge in between us and God. But when we let God shine onto those parts, it's changing it. And my nephew had a word of knowledge, apparently, before the service today, and it was something to do with this. It's this prophecy at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, talking about Jesus. In you, my child, will be called... Oh, sorry, it's actually talking about John the Baptist. In you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the path of peace. I feel like the message, the key word today is actually forgiveness. That's really cool. I was going to read out a psalm, but it'll take me longer, so I'm not going to. But the key message is forgiveness. The key message is forgiveness. There's such power in forgiveness. So that's where I'll finish up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your forgiveness, and that we can walk like with that lightness of living and that freedom. That we can put on your robe of righteousness that smells good. It fits good. We can feel your life through us as we turn our faces towards you. And we don't have to be ashamed any longer, and we don't have to be guilty any longer. We can walk in partnership with you and with your Holy Spirit. So, Father, Lord, would you speak to each of our hearts? Lord, would you give us the courage to let your light shine into the deepest parts of us that that we hold on to, Father. So Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just thank you so much. Lord, sometimes it can be really, really hard for us to throw off old behaviors and old ways of living, and I know that for me too. And Lord, would you bless us and with your Holy Spirit help us to make changes to the things that you want us to make changes to, Lord. Give us strength. Lord, help us to be aware that you're with us all through the day, all through the night. At any time we can call upon you for help. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. We bless you. Bless you, wonderful Jesus. Amen.